Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:31 through 39. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
We got distracted by somebody's warning alert going off on their phone. Now all your phones are going to go off. The title of this sermon, as I already mentioned, is Perseverance and Assurance. Let's pray together and we'll jump in. Our Father in heaven, thank you for granting us another day of life upon this earth, a day in which we may gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and our friends who need Christ to worship and to adore, to love and to praise. Thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit as we spoke to one another in our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And now we plead with you, O God, for the continued ministry of the Spirit of God, for a powerful ministry of the Spirit of God in our hearts as we receive your word. May it go in deeply and do its intended work. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're having a message on assurance and perseverance because even though Jude only has 25 verses, the theme appears in three of those verses. It's in verse 1, verse 21, and verse 24. There's assurance and perseverance in those three verses out of just 25. Let me show them to you. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, he describes us, the recipients, in three ways. To those who are called, that's the effectual calling of the Spirit of God that powerfully brought us to Christ. Beloved in God the Father, that's the special saving relationship in union with God through Christ that we have. And now notice thirdly, who are we? We are kept. Kept for, the Greek preposition can be for, or it can be, but it can be in, by, with, for, the context determines. So it could be kept by Jesus Christ, or it could be kept by the Father for Jesus Christ. Either way, it's true, and we see there that there is perseverance and there is assurance. We are kept, so we'll persevere. And we are kept so we can have assurance. Those of us who have been called, beloved, and are kept, Jude 1. Then we see it again in Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves. So it was passive in verse 1. We didn't do it. God did it. We were passive. We are kept. But now in verse 21, we're active. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We are beloved in God in verse 1 and kept by him. In verse 21, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's perseverance. And when we persevere in that way, we can have assurance of our salvation. Then in verse 24, in Jude's great doxology, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's perseverance. You will not stumble away from Christ. You will not stumble and fall so as to lose your salvation. No, he called you, he chose you, he regenerated you, he adopted you, he gave you his Holy Spirit, he gave you a new heart, and he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's perseverance that breeds assurance. He is able to keep me from stumbling. Thank God for that. Because I'm quite able of stumbling, huh? Thank God that he is able to keep me. So we see in Jude 1, Jude 21, and Jude 24, perseverance and assurance. So what we're going to do now is zoom out of Jude, and we're going to have a very topical message on the subjects of perseverance and assurance. Perseverance of the faith and assurance of our salvation. A topical message rooted in those three verses of Jude. Let's start with a couple of definitions. First, a definition of perseverance. Back in the 1600s, the Baptists in the British Isles gathered their greatest, their brightest, their best theologians, their most faithful students of the Word of God, and decided they would pen a confession of faith. They did. It's the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And this is, got to peek ahead, this is from chapter what and paragraph what? This is 17:1, all right? This is from 17:1. Here's what they wrote about perseverance. Those whom God has accepted in the beloved is Christ, effectually called and sanctified, set apart by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto... What about us? Can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So that's what the best and brightest in all the British Isles in the 1600s penned. They studied their Bibles, they prayed their hearts out, they studied their brains out, and they wrote carefully, what do the scriptures teach? This is what they found in their Bibles. We find the same thing in ours. That's their definition of perseverance, or a part of it. Now a good definition of assurance, a part of theirs. This is from London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 18, verse 1, or paragraph 1. Although temporary believers and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and in a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, what about them? They may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and they may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. So that's their definition of assurance. It's a good one. That's part of their definition. That's one paragraph of it. You can easily look up the 1689 on your phone or your computer and read the whole definition at your leisure. But what I want us to see is that the confessors studied their brains out, prayed their hearts out, and asked the Lord to guide them into all the truth, and they wrote for us these definitions of perseverance and assurance of salvation. Now, with those definitions in mind, the three verses out of Jude, and now those two definitions, one of assurance, one of perseverance, I want to start giving you a couple of points. How can I, as a follower of Christ, arrive at a sound, not a flimsy, not a wishy-washy, not a wobbly assurance of my salvation? How can I arrive at a sound assurance of my salvation? That's a good question, right? It matters to me. I want one of those. I want an assurance of my salvation. I want to know that it is well with my soul. I want to know there won't be any big surprise for me at the last day. And all my hopes proved to be vain, and I was a self-deceived hypocrite. How then, what does the Bible teach me so that I may arrive at a sound, at a solid, at a lasting assurance of my salvation? How can I know I'm really in Christ? Well, I'm going to give you three steps. These three ways are not at all unique to me. Many, many, many other people have studied their Bibles and found these same three things. So this is nothing novel. This isn't little old Steve Hartland. This is a massive teaching of many great theologians and pastors out there telling us these are the three things you need to establish a sound assurance of your salvation. Here's thing number one. Assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel. That's where it all starts. Right there's the taproots. That's the very basis for it all. If you want to have assurance, you got to start with the promises of the gospel. What do I mean? Let me give you a verse, a classic for this. Here's John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. And you mentally, at least subconsciously, you make yourself a little syllogism out of that, right? It has a major premise and a minor premise and then a conclusion. The major premise is, well, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. The minor premise is, well, I've believed in the Son, and so the conclusion is, therefore, I have eternal life. And you're operating off the simple gospel promise of John 3:36. If John 3:36 is true, and it is the Word of God, then based on it, I can have gospel-rooted assurance that I have eternal life. That's sound. We're going to come back to that, though, and I want to show you something that can be unsound in how you work with it later. Other passages that show us that assurance is rooted in the promise or promises of the gospel. There are so many passages. How do you pick some? Here are some of the big ones. Here's some of the ones I most love. John chapter 6. Man, I love John chapter 6, and so should you. It's rich, it's rich, it's rich. John 6, starting in verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All right, that's another sermon, but notice, Jesus, not yet on the cross, headed to the cross, is conscious of the fact that there were some, not all humanity, but there were some from out of humanity that were given to him by the Father, all that the Father gives me. That's not everybody, or everybody would get saved. That's some, that's the elect. So Jesus was conscious of the fact he came to earth and the Father gave him some. All that the Father gives me and what's true of them will come. Not I hope will come, not I'm going to try and get them to come, not maybe will come, not should come. They will, it's definitive. They will come because God will make them come. God will turn their hearts on the day of his power. God will send his Spirit into their souls. He will regenerate them. He will make them new creatures in Christ, and they will come. He'll renew their wills, and freely, willingly, of their own free will, they gladly embrace Jesus Christ and what more is said about them. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So, if the Father gave you to the Son, and the Son's death had specific, general reference to the world, but specific reference to you as one of the sheep, as one of the elect, as one of those given by the Father to the Son, then you will come to Christ. If you haven't yet, you will. And once you come to Christ, he will never, ever, 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 I stretched that a little bit, cast you out. So there's assurance in that. There's great hope in that. Thank God for that. Have I ever deserved to be cast out? Pretty much all the time, right? Have you ever deserved to be cast out? Yes. If staying in Christ depended on you, nobody'd be in heaven. We'd all go to hell. And then Jesus clarifies, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. I don't have some separate God the Son will, but the will of him who sent me. My will is the same as the Father's will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Start to finish, Savior. The Father chose them in eternity past. He gave them to me here. I want these to be redeemed. Pour out your shed blood on Calvary's cross for their redemption, and they will come to me. All right, the guy at the sound booth just waved at me, and he pointed to a note on the back screen, and it says, move Mike away from beard. I am complying with their wishes. Is that sufficiently moved? Are we good? It was probably making noise, huh? All right. All right, now we got to concentrate again. Where are we? We're in church. This is a sermon. We're talking about assurance and perseverance. We're looking at passages that show us that assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel. Jesus is giving us a version of the promises of the gospel, and we're finding assurance of him that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up at the last day. So you can have assurance that you'll be raised up at the last day. More, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Well, if it's eternal life, you have it forever. And I will raise him up on the last day. Not, I'll try to, I hope to. Man, if he does the right things and not the wrong things, maybe I'll raise him up at the last. No, I will raise him up. Everyone the Father gave to me, I'm a full service Savior. I'll get them raised up at the last day. They'll be in glory with me forever and ever. So, one of the things you learn here, by the way, is you can't be truly saved but then lost. Jesus says, I will lose nothing. If you're really in Jesus, he'll never lose you. You'll never be lost. You'll never fall away. John chapter 6. Assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel. We see the same thing in John chapter 10. Assurance is rooted in the promises of the gospel. John 10 is just as good as John 6. It's good. Verse 27, my sheep. So not everybody on the planet. Jesus was conscious there were some, and he calls them his sheep. They're the elect. My sheep hear my voice. When he speaks the gospel into their soul, they hear and they believe. They repent. They call upon the name of the Lord. And I know them. Well, Jesus is a God. He's omniscient. He knows all people. Yeah, this doesn't just mean I know about them. I know who they are. I figured out they exist. I know what their name is. No, this is an intimate term, like Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. This is God the Son is intimate with you because you're one of his special redeemed sheep. And I know them, and here's what's true of them. They follow me. If you're one of Christ's sheep whom he's called to himself by his resurrection power, you follow him imperfectly, but substantially. Imperfectly, with much confession of sin, with much mourning and sorrow over failures and sins, but we follow him. Pastor Steve, do you follow Jesus Christ? Man, I'd follow Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Do you do it perfectly? Far from it. Substantially? Yes, by the grace of God. And here's what Jesus says about those sheep. I give them eternal life. It's eternal. So you never lose it. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Not the devil. Not some tempter or temptress. No one. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. So assurance is rooted in such promises of the gospel. Man, Jesus tells me if I'm one of his called, one of his beloved, one of his redeemed, I've received eternal life from him. Nobody's ever going to snatch me away from him. That includes me. I can't snatch myself away from him. I'm in his hand and in the Father's hand. So assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel. The simplest one was the first one we looked at, and it'll do. It's John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I have believed in the Son, therefore I have eternal life. So how many of God's elect, true believers, can have assurance? All of them. How many of God's elect, true believers, will persevere? All of them. Not one will be lost. Nobody gets saved but is then lost. Jesus never says, sorry, Father, you know those sheep you gave me for whom I laid down my life? Well, sorry, but I lost one. No, that will never happen. Jesus assures us that'll never happen. So assurance is rooted in, here's where it all starts, in the gospel promises, that syllogism. But, as I hinted earlier, now I want to bring this out, there's a weak point in the syllogism. It's you. It's not the verses. It's not the words. It's you. Show us, slide man, show us again that verse from John chapter 3, verse 36. Can you put that up and it'll be with the main point? Assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel, point number one. All right, slide man struggling. He did it. Thank you. So let's go through the syllogism again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Is that true? Yes, that's God's word. God's word says that. That's the major. Now the minor. I have believed in God the Son. Is that true? Does the Bible say Steve Hartland has believed? Does the Bible say you have believed? Does the Bible say anybody has believed? Does the Bible name anybody? No. So you're supplying that. That's not the word of God. That's you. You're supplying the minor. So the conclusion, therefore I have eternal life, depends. Was your minor true? Have you really, savingly, in fact, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you a pseudo-believer? Are you a professor but not a possessor? Are you a self-deceived hypocrite? There are passages, and we're going to turn to some of them now, that warn us we might be self-deceived hypocrites. We might think we're in Christ, but we're not. And y'all should look very carefully at these passages. Y'all should listen very deeply to these passages. Lord, if it's me, please show me, because I want to be in Christ at the last day. Assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel, but there are passages where we are warned that our faith might not be real. There's a slide. Good. Which passages warn us? Well, the first one I'm picking is Matthew 13. It's the parable of the sower or the parable of the four soils. He who has ears to hear this. And he, Jesus, told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, sowing seed. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Let me pause there. So this parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John. There are slight variations. One tells us something that the other one didn't tell us. This one tells us something the other one. We put it all together and we get it. Plus Jesus in each gospel gives us later his explanation of what the parable means. So we have all of that data to deal with. I'm going to supply some things from other passages here. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Jesus' own interpretation leads us to understand these people never professed Christ. That's who these people are. These are people who were blessed to hear the gospel, but they responded by saying, I don't want anything to do with that. So I don't believe it, I don't want it. They've never professed faith in Christ, though they heard the gospel, but the birds came and devoured the seed. Here's category or person number two. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. That's a quick profession. In Jesus' explanation, he says, immediately they received it with joy. I believe. They made a profession of faith immediately on the spot. Since they had no depth of soil, there's their problem. It didn't go in deep. It was a surface belief. It was a surface attachment to Jesus Christ. So when the sun rose, there's a little heat in their life, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Who's that? Are these people who were saved but then lost? No, Jesus says, I won't let that happen. John chapter 6 and John chapter 10. Who are these? These are people who made a profession but never had a possession of the truth of the gospel. Here's a third category. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns, Jesus later explains those as the cares of the world and the desire for riches. The thorns grew up and choked them. They made a profession, but they didn't persevere for other reasons. They didn't persevere because of the cares of the world overtook them. They didn't persevere because they delighted in riches. Verse 22, the explanation says, they proved unfruitful. They were never regenerate. They never bore real fruit. They looked like a believer for a time, but it turned out they were not. Perhaps, sorry to say, perhaps we're all thinking of people we know right now. We know examples. Jesus isn't making this up. Like, well, this never really happened. No, we all know somebody's. We all know people. Finally, here are the believers. Verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. In the explanation, Jesus called it bears fruit. Luke adds, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Back to Matthew, some of their fruit is 100-fold. Man, that's a strong believer. Some 60, that's a pretty strong believer. Some 30, that's kind of weak, but we'll take it. At least they're in Christ. If we can get their 30 up to 60 and their 60 up to 100, we'll be doing good. That's our aim. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we got to attach this to our syllogism. So, he who believes the gospel has everlasting life. I have believed the gospel. There's the weak point in the syllogism, because that's you talking, not God, and you might be self-deceived. You might be a second or third soil believer. You might be rising up quickly, but pretty soon the cares of the world are going to overtake you. The desire for riches, the disappointments of life, the sun is burning hot on you, and you're going to fall away from Christ. Jesus is not warning us about something that never happens or almost never happens. He's warning us about a very real possibility. It's one thing to profess faith in Jesus Christ. It's another thing to persevere. And your perseverance, you'll see later in this message, leads you to a solid and a grounded assurance, and you wind up in heaven and not in hell. I got to move faster. Here's a second passage, a warning passage, showing us that our second point, our minor premise in the syllogism, I have believed, might be shaky. Needs inspecting. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's a thing called believing in vain. Believing in vain does not save your soul. Believing in vain does not make you a new creature in Christ. It's intellectual only, it's surface only. It never got your heart, it never got your soul. You believed some facts about Jesus, you got excited about Jesus maybe, but you didn't hold fast because there was a problem at the very start. At the very moment of believing, it was believing in vain. You can be a pseudo-believer. There is such a thing. If you are one, may the Lord use this message to guide you savingly to Jesus Christ, that you would with all your heart and all your soul call upon the Lord, that he may be your sovereign and your redeemer. Here's another passage. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Just one more of the warning passages showing us that our minor premise, I have believed, could be shaky, needs to be tested. Matthew 7, famous for this, 21 to 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does, that's perseverance, the will of my Father who is in heaven, not perfectly, but substantially, measurably, noticeably. Others could look and say, yeah, it's only 30-fold, but I see some fruit in there. All right. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? It's kind of interesting, the category of things they are claiming to give evidence to their salvation. There's a whole category of Christendom largely claiming those very things. And then I will declare to them, Never. Notice the word never. It's not that I knew you, but then I unknew you. Now, this new is that intimacy term again. It's not I knew who you are. He knows who all people are. It's not I knew about you. He knows about all people. This is an intimate relationship of Savior and sheep, shepherd and sheep. I never knew you. The problem was at the beginning. From the moment you professed faith in Christ, I didn't know you then, and I've never known you since then. You workers of lawlessness. There are gospel promises to believers, and they are the root and the core and the starting point for all assurance of salvation. But there's a warning attached to them in many, many passages. We've looked at a few. Your profession of faith might not be the real thing. Okay, so now we're ready to move on. So how then can I have a solid assurance? How can my assurance, my initial assurance based in gospel promises, become more sure? How can I make my calling and election sure? More sure, to use Peter's terminology, though we're not going to use his text. Well, let me review. Point one, assurance. Here's a slide. Assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel. Point two, assurance is strengthened and matured by evidences. By evidences. Do you want a solid, biblically based, lasting one that'll last you right down to the resurrection and prove good on your behalf? Do you want a solid assurance? Then you need your profession of faith in Christ. You need gospel promises. You're standing on them. But you're also going to need some evidences. Many, many passages in the Word of God talk about this. I'm going to take us to just a few because my time is limited. We're just going to go to 1 John. A major theme in 1 John is how to know if you're the real deal. Evidences. What to look for. What are the evidences that should be apparent in somebody who is regenerated and redeemed? 1 John 2, 3, and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him. All right, we're in the category of assurance of salvation. How can I have assurance? John says, by this. Just the gospel promises? No. He moves on and says, there's another layer of things you need here. And here it is. If we keep his commandments. Now, in the balance of 1 John, it's imperfectly keeping. 1 John 1, 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This in the context of that, he's not saying if you're not sinlessly perfect, then you're not truly saved. No, rather he's saying you will substantially keep his commandments. You'll mourn when you don't. That's new. You'll sorrow when you don't. Where'd that come from? A new heart and the Spirit of God in me. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Evidences. How do I make my gospel assurance more firm? John says, evidences. Here's one. Do you seek to keep the commandments of God? Do you care? Does it matter? Are you putting up a fight when there's temptation? Or you just give in to everything? There's more evidence in 1 John. 1 John 3:10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. They're both, there's one of each, and they're both professing to be in Christ. How can I tell which is which? Whoever does not practice righteousness imperfectly is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Yeah, I'm in Christ, but I don't really like being around Christians. Well, there's a problem there. New hearts love new things. One of the things you love is your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't wait to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Evidences. Here's another verse for evidences. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we profess Christ? No, that's not what he says. Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Brotherly love is an evidence to look for. Do I just love the people of God? I just love believers. I love Christian fellowship. I love gathering for worship. I love the word being ministered to me by a brother or sister in Christ. Do you love that? 1 John 1, 8 and 9. I quoted it a minute ago. Let's go to it. There's more here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we're not saying we're sinless, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, as opposed to not confessing them, just committing them, What is an evidence that you're in Christ? You're deeply remorseful for the sins you commit and you confess them to God. Where'd that come from? That comes from a new heart. That is an evidence that you are the real deal. Not real deal people don't care. Ha ha, I sinned. Grace of God covers it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are people who are confessing, he does that. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Evidences. So, What have we seen so far? We have seen, number one, assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel. Number two, assurance is strengthened by evidences. Fruit and perseverance are the evidences. Fruit of a new heart. Fruit of being a new creature in Christ. And persevering. We could say a lot more about these evidences. You're weathering storms of tribulation, but you keep on believing. You've been battered with powerful temptations, fiery darts sent right at your soul, and you've resisted them and you've stood. Or you've fallen, but you've repented and confessed and turned back to Christ. And you felt the thorns of the world trying to choke you, but you've stayed with Christ. And the lusts of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life have battered you, but you repent and believe. And a busy devil and an alluring world have attacked you, but you've held on to Christ. You have persevered, to put it in Revelation 2 and 3 terminology. You've conquered. You're one of those who's conquered in Christ. We are more than conquerors. Evidences. Assurance is strengthened by evidences, namely fruit and perseverance. Now, I'm going to take an aside here for a moment and just tell you at this point. One of the reasons I decided to preach on this was that not long ago, John Piper, who I love, and so should you, Pastor John Piper, well, he's no longer a pastor. He was speaking at a conference. The name of the conference is Coram Deo. And he preached from Hebrews chapter 6. I listened to the message. He preached that perseverance is the evidence of regeneration. It was a wonderful sermon. I've never heard him preach one that wasn't. It was just a stupendously biblical, faithful, wonderful sermon. There was immediate outrage on social media. A massive thing erupted. Some even called him a heretic, a false teacher, a legalist. They said he was wrong because in their theology, all they knew, all they had been taught about the assurance of salvation was, all I need is I prayed the sinner's prayer. They apparently haven't been moved to think about the passages that say, yeah, but maybe you didn't pray it with your heart. Maybe you profess faith, but you don't possess real saving faith. You've got like James chapter 2, the demons believe and tremble. So you've got demon faith, demon level faith. There was this outrage because they didn't seem to know any more than, I've believed on the Son, so I have eternal life. They were missing passages that tell us to look for evidences. So assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel, and assurance is strengthened by evidences. And now a third point, and I meant to just go very quickly over this so you're not getting ripped off here. Assurance also comes from the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into a life of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you cry, Abba, Father? Do you pray sometimes, oh, Father? Where did you get that? You weren't born with that. That doesn't come with natural equipment. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't care about that. Where did you get that heartfelt soul? My soul is moved to cry out to my God, oh, Father. Where'd that come from? A new heart. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Assurance comes from the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. I should spend more time there, but I don't have any more notes there because I knew I'd be out of time by now, so study it some more on your own. Let's review and do a couple of conclusions. Here's the review. So one, what have we seen today? One, assurance is rooted in the promise of the gospel. It all starts there. Two, assurance is strengthened by evidences and matured by evidences. Three, assurance also comes from the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. You got all those three going for you over time. You can have a solid confidence you are in Christ. You'll be raised up at the last day. Here are some conclusions. First one is a question. So what about people who profess Christ but don't persevere or don't bear any fruit? Here's an answer. They were never saved. It's not that Jesus said, I knew you, but then I unknew you. It's not that Jesus says, well, the Father told me not to lose any, but I lost you. No, they were never saved, never regenerate, never Christ's sheep. Are you saved? Persevere. Keep on following Christ. Keep on confessing your sins. Keep on repenting. Keep on turning back to the Lord. Next, in closing, a clarification. Let's just say it to be sure no one gets confused. There are people here who there might be their first day in a gospel-believing church. We want you to know salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. So, to move on to my third conclusion, which builds on that, another clarification then. So perseverance, the thing we're talking about today, is not a work you do to earn your salvation. Rather, it is a fruit that is always produced in a regenerate soul. Salvation is 100% by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But all who have that, all who are that, will persevere. He will raise them up at the last day. He will lose none of them. He will know them all the way through. So, my dear friends, are you in Jesus Christ? Have you professed faith? Good. Now, if we looked at you for a while, we see, oh, there's also fruits. There's also evidences. They love God. They love the kingdom of God. They love the word of God. They love the things of God. They love the people of God. They love the will of God. They sorrow deeply and repent when they fail to do the will of God. Are you a new creature in Christ? You've got persevering to do. That's what John Piper preached that made people so mad. He said, you've got persevering to do. They were like, no, I don't. I'm a believer. It's all covered. But no, you do. You have persevering to do. Your perseverance doesn't gain you one bit of your salvation, but it evidences that you are indeed born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Persevere, my brothers and sisters. May you, by the Spirit of God, bear much fruit. And so be assured you are indeed in Christ. All right. Amen. Let's bow and pray together. Thank you, our Father, for this time and your holy word. We pray for people in this assembly and hearing us elsewhere by other means who do not know Jesus Christ. We pray that you might somehow use this message to draw them to the Savior. May they bow the knees of their heart and confess Jesus is now my Lord. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I need you to be my Savior. Thank you that salvation is by grace through faith in you. I now call upon you. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. And Lord, so many of us have, and we pray that you would deepen and strengthen and mature our assurance by granting us a powerful perseverance in following Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.